Let's pray before our session this morning. Lord, we thank you for the cross in which we can glory. And we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins so that we could rejoice in eternal life and continue to live in hope and in peace and enjoy in you without the need to be burdened, weighed down by the failures and sins of this world. Lord, we thank you for everyone here this morning. And I pray that we would learn how to grow and sow this morning into your spirit so that we can be your ambassadors and better members of your body. Amen. Let's get to our lesson this morning, how to sow to the Spirit. We've got a few different topics coming up of late that are not really connected in any sort of way recently. I think we covered Jesus' birthday about a month and a half ago. We did a chart lesson. We've done about the sheepfold and the flock. Leviticus we covered, Deuteronomy and the Song of Moses. Last week was ghosts and witches. This kind of different topics that I've been collecting on my idea sheet that we've not got around to, and many of them that people keep asking about. And so I thought now would be as good a time as ever to go through them. This being one of them as well, for years people have been asking about this issue, and I've dealt with it indirectly on different topics. In fact, we just finished a two-month-long series on how to grow as a Christian, which we ended back in September, remember? And that's before we took our hiatus from a series. Well, this is going to be kind of an appendix to that, so I just can't get away from the topic, how to grow as a Christian. So if you want an appendix to that series, this should probably be injected in there somewhere because this is an important part of your spiritual growth and continuation in Christ, okay? So this morning, we're going to talk about how to grow, or how to sow, rather, as a spirit. So how's the sowing is the question we're asking. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. On the agenda coming up, I think, in the future. I'm always taking suggestions from you if you have them, and I'll put them on the list. I think prayers coming up that people have been asking for a while. Some Calvinism lessons, I think, predestination and election are on the agenda, so those will be coming up in the future as well. Galatians used to be, there it is. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. We want to start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, we covered that last week, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, the list goes on, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One of the reasons I think why I've avoided teaching a lesson like this for so long, even though we've done it indirectly, is because this is one of the classic, cliche Christian passages. I don't know how many lessons you've ever heard in your life on the fruit of the Spirit, but this is another one. Hopefully, it's edifying to you from the perspective of the Bible, rightly divided and how to do it. I think it is necessary. It is an important lesson in the Scripture. And we're going to start out just by reading here the flesh and the Spirit and learning in verse 16 and 17 that they are against each other. Flesh and Spirit are against. This is should be obvious, but it's something that we don't often discern in our day-to-day life. The struggle between your flesh and spirit is a constant thing. And not just the flesh and your spirit, but notice the verse is talking about the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. So your flesh and the Holy Spirit that dwells in you are struggling in what needs to be done with you being the vehicle of God's work, being a member of His body. Okay. So the issue here has to do with sowing to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rather than the flesh, so that you can reap the fruit that's down in verse 25. So in verse 22, rather. Verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The question, as we introduce the topic, is do you have this fruit? Jesus taught a lesson in Matthew 7, of course, before the revelation of the mystery, before the preaching of the cross. People didn't even know he needed to die at this point. His disciples didn't. In Matthew 7, he said, you'll know them by their fruits. And he's talking there about the true and false prophets. right? You'll know them by their fruits and how the prophecies come out. And we've talked before about how we can't identify a true Christian and a false Christian by their fruits. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's contradictory. It's a covenant relationship. You identify a Christian by whether or not they've trusted the gospel of Christ's finished work. And Christ identifies them in his body. But the fruit that you bear, the works that you perform, we don't know if you're a new Christian and haven't yet learned how to apply God's word to your life, or whether you're a religious person that's just deceiving all of us. We can't tell, right, by their fruit whether or not you are a Christian. But the idea that apples come from apple trees is something true in nature, and it's true in the spiritual world as well, okay? And so Galatians 5:22 says there is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit can and will bear fruit in those that have the Holy Spirit who are sowing to the Spirit, okay? And so like I said, you can't identify if someone's a true Christian or not, but if you are sowing to the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm not teaching a lesson this morning about identifying who is and who is not a true Christian or who is and who is not sowing to the Spirit. That's not the topic today. I'm talking about you individually. Do you have this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Do you want that fruit? Maybe we ought to ask that question. Right? Do you want it? Now, if you step back and think about it, apart from the word Spirit there, which is the Holy Spirit, the world wants this stuff. How many songs do people sing about love? And the world wants to enjoy lots of different things, and peace on earth is what every Mr. Universe wants to have on the planet. So, I mean, the world wants these things as well. The rub, of course, is that these come from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not from the flesh or the world. And that's the tricky part, okay? But do you want the fruit? Surely you'd want to live a life of love, joy, and peace. Surely you want to live in righteousness. Surely you want to live with these characters and qualifications to your character, okay? The question then is, if you want these fruits and you don't have or manifest all these fruits all the time, then how do you get it? This is the topic. As a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, which we know that we do if you're saved, how then does the Spirit bear this fruit? Because it's not true that everyone who knows the gospel has all these fruits. Is this a true statement? Can I get an amen on this at all? That if you're a Christian, you may not see these things, right? Well, why is it you don't always see these things? It's the fruit of the Spirit, of course, not the fruit of you, right? That's important. So it's not something that you can generate in yourself. You need God to do it, right? And yet, it's fruit, which comes from sowing, which the context is talking about, sowing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there, shall the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, he just mentioned in Galatians 5 how you know the works of the flesh and how you know the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 6, he says, God's not mocked, you reap what you sow. Right? So apparently, Galatians, at the end here, he's talking to Galatians who are struggling with how to live as Christians. They thought the law was the answer. And Paul says, no, that's not it at all. The Holy Spirit, you walk in the Spirit. That's how you live as a Christian. But the issue here is, if you sow to the Spirit, that's when you get the fruit. Right? When you sow to the flesh, that's where you get the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 20 through 22. It is entirely possible for a saved person, by God's grace, trusting his finished work on the cross to save them, which he does, to walk after their flesh. And therefore, you can see people having the works of the flesh who may be saved, right? Example from the scripture, Corinthians, right? You can also see people who may be apparently living righteously, and yet they're not sowing to the Spirit. They're producing these righteous works by their flesh. Example, Galatians, right? Which is why he's teaching them how to sow to the Spirit, not to their flesh. Okay, that's why he's teaching about this at the end. That's the question today, is how do you sow the Spirit? How do you get the fruit? The fruit's the goal. The goal here isn't just for you to do some work and work. The goal is I want the Spirit's fruit. I want God's love in my life. I want God's joy and God's peace. Because the difference between God's love and God's joy and the world's love and joy is very different. Okay? Not all love is the same. Right? For example, God's love not only loves people, right, but loves the truth as well. The world's kind of love would have us love people by sacrificing truth. See the unrighteousness in that, right? Loving people good, sacrificing truth, not good. And that's how the world defines love, right? But is there a kind of love where we can uphold the truth, and love people. That would be a greater kind of love, wouldn't it? That's God's love, right? God's joy, for example, which allows you to have joy not only in times of personal pleasure and positive circumstance, but joy in times of bad circumstance and displeasure. Wouldn't that be a greater type of joy? Yes, this is God's joy, okay? And peace and long-suffering and so on, right? The list goes on. These things are attainable in your flesh and in the world, but the fruit of the Spirit and getting them from God means you have a greater kind. And maybe you've heard the analogy, and it's applicable, and so I'll repeat it here. It's the same as saying, have you ever had an apple sitting on your kitchen table, right? Or a pear, or an orange. And you say, yes, I've got some right over there, and they've been sitting there for 5 years because they're wax, right? They're always there. You just dust them off. There they are, right? So you have fruit, but you don't know what they taste like because you've never eaten them, right? It's the same idea here with the fruit of the Spirit. You may not know what God's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness is because you've not ever gotten it from God. You've generated it by yourself, gotten it from the world. And thus, you've never experienced what I'm saying about God's fruit working in your life in this way, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is from the Holy Spirit, and it's God's kind, which is eternal and everlasting and true and righteous, right? It's the kind that the kingdom of God is created with, righteousness, joy, and peace. It's the ultimate goal of salvation is all this stuff, right? It's what God intends, you see. So again, as a Christian, as a saved person, if I have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's supposed to bear fruit, then how do I get him to do that, you know? What do I do? Well, how do you get it? This is the question. To get fruit, you got to sow the seed, and you reap what you sow, what Galatians 6 says. So how do you get through the Spirit? You have to sow to the Spirit. Not knowing how to sow to the Spirit means, as a Christian, you're driving blind, right? I'm living as a Christian. How? I don't know. Well, then you don't know where you're going, are you? So you're driving, and you're going to end up in a ditch. You didn't get there on purpose, but you just didn't know where you were going. You're driving blind. You didn't know how to work. So good intentions, bad alignment equals crash. Yeah, that's what that is. And so how's the sowing going? Well, I don't know how to sow. Well, that's the topic today. Well, we will solve that, okay? What's it mean to sow? Well, this is the old word. Not many of us are farmers these days. We do live in the cornfields, but fewer and fewer farmers, it seems like. But sowing is planting, right? That's what that is. Sowing, planting the seed, scattering the seed, to sow the seed. You've heard the phrase sowing wild oats. No, I'm not talking about the modern twist on it of, promiscuity and that sort of thing. But sowing wild oats, the original meaning of it, and still is in some point, is the idea of wasting your life due to not knowing or caring the difference between an oat seed and a wild oat seed. Some of you go, I don't care. I buy Quaker. You know, what's the difference? You know, instant, you know. Well, that's the whole point, right? You don't know a different kind of oats. And so if you ever had to plant your own oats, you wouldn't know the difference. But wild oats, if you're an oat farmer, is a problem. It's a weed. It doesn't produce for you the substantive oat that you may eat with your strawberries and cream. Okay? So sowing wild oats, then, is because of a lack of care or discernment of what kind of seed you have. It's very hard to tell the difference between a wild oat seed and an oat seed. I've read about that. I don't know from experience. And so when you're sowing them without discernment, I mean, you'll get weeds and some oats and weeds. And even if the weeds are there and you get some oats, it's hard to harvest the oats with the weeds, right? So this is the idea, right? Thus, sowing wild oats is wasting your life, wasting time, right? You thought you were saving time or enjoying life by not spending time discerning the seeds and just woo, you know. But then the harvest comes and you got weeds everywhere and you're going to end up having less crop. And so it's a waste of your life due to not knowing. It's the same thing with your Christian life, right? So in your Christian life, if you don't know how to sow to the Spirit, or how to sow, then you're going to end up wasting it, you see. And there's something that God tells us not to do is that. God is the opposite of waste and vanity. God does say to redeem the time. He wants things to have last, to last forever, which is why he wants to offer salvation and eternal life to humanity, which by itself is the ultimate vanity. Man, read Ecclesiastes some more about that, but man is the ultimate vain thing on this planet. Mountains last longer than you. Your life is meaningless, right? God wants to make you eternal, and eternal in his eternal love, joy, peace, and righteousness, all that stuff, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 7 is ultimately not about money. We have this printed out on our gift box in the back. You can put money in the box in the back and never have to pass a plate. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 is printed on there. And to remind people the motivation for why they may give. It's not because they're under necessity or requirement of the law, which is what tithing is. A tithe means a tenth, and it was a law requirement for Israel. There is no requirement under the law today to give. Today, the motivation for giving, in verse 6 and 7, is verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. You see that verse 7? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's as you purpose in your heart. Verse 6, though, is where I want to start here with the subject, because in the same context, it's not ultimately about money, even though he is talking about money. That's not really the issue. It's not that Paul says, look, guys, you just give me some money, and then I'll know you're good Christians. That's not the point. That's why he spends two chapters talking about it, because that would be really easy to say. Look, guys, you guys are skinflints, you guys are cheapskates, give some money, and then the proof of you will be there. Oh, that's all you want? Here's $50, you know. That's not the point. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. That's the whole point. You see, it's about sowing and reaping to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, so that you purpose in your heart. Okay? Because anybody can pull out their wallet and out of their excess go, yeah, here you go. Right? Or be required and forced to say, yeah, here's some money. But as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he wants it to be abound to their account, their spiritual growth, their spiritual account, so that what he does see as actions is not just actions, empty actions, but actions stemming from a changed heart and a willing purpose, right? And so, what's it mean to sow? Well, it's not ultimately about money or sacrificing to get something from God. I want God's fruit, so I'm just going to do what he tells me to do so that I can get it, right? How many church meetings do I have to go to get the fruit? How much money do I have to give? How much Bible do I have to read? Tell me what to do. I'll do it. Right? That's not how to sow. Okay? What we're operating here on is the idea of changing your inner man. Okay? We're trying to reap fruit coming from you by the aid of the Holy Spirit by sowing to that Spirit, which means you have to discern what you're sowing and where you're sowing it. Because you can just as easily sow to your flesh, just as easily. And you can do that with religious works. Not hard. Okay? So you need discernment. And a lot of you are hearing, oh, this is a lot of work. It's not too difficult. Don't overthink the thing, but this is what we're dealing with here. Sowing is not a ritualistic obedience to appease the God of the harvest. This is very pagan, you know. God, we want your crops. We want your fruit. Here's a sacrifice offered to you so that you will be appeased. Don't you think God looks past the superficial? Don't you think he knows why you're doing the thing that you're doing, even if the thing you're doing is something he told someone to do? He knows why you're doing it, right? More than your mom knows why you're doing it. You know? And she knows. I don't know how. She knows. But God knows your heart, okay? Religion is you trying to offer a sacrifice to God to get the harvest. That's not what sowing in the Spirit means in this dispensation. That's not what it is. Sowing starts from the inner man, the will, the soul. That's how you sow. How do you sow? Your soul has to make the purpose. Your soul has to make a choice. Your inner man has to have a change of thought so that something happens. Well, how does that work? How does a change of thought, how do your choices get changed in the inner man? Well, this is something that requires faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. See, God's solution was speaking words of truth, specifically words in this dispensation to you, so that when you hear them, you can believe them. And when you believe them, they're in you, folks. This is not an outward sticker or clothing or way you look. This is now in your head, in your soul, and it's working a work in there when you believe it. That's changing the inner man. Sowing to the inner man. Okay. Now, what are we sowing? What's the seed? Okay. What are we planting? Well, ultimately, it's going to be your life. But what is that exactly? What's really you, right? It's going to be thoughts, choices, time, attention, opportunity, affection. And that ultimately is what your life is about, folks. That's what makes you different from anyone else, is your thoughts, your choices, your time, your attention, the opportunities you have and you can create, and your affection. That's what makes you different from someone else. Otherwise, if it's just about deeds, kissing the Pope's foot, there's a line a million people long. Kiss. There's no difference, because outwardly you can all look the same, right? But what makes you you is on the inside, right? But God wants you to be changed by His Spirit, and that's, of course, it needs to be because of sin. That's the other problem, is you have this battle of flesh against the Holy Spirit. So you've got to sow properly. So what are you sowing? You're sowing thoughts. You're planting choices and time and attention and opportunity and affection. Your life is what you're going to be sowing here. Saints of God, which is what you are if you're saved, saints have their thoughts, choices, time, attention, opportunities, and affections set aside according to the will of the Lord. Are you with me? That's what makes a saved person different than an unsaved person, is that you are in Christ and your thoughts, your choices, your beliefs more specifically, are determined by what God's Word says to you, right? That's what makes a believer versus an unbeliever. I've heard the gospel and I believe it. That makes you different than the unbeliever, and thus you're believing God's Word, you're allowing it to do its work inside you, right? That's the difference. No pope can put a sticker on you and say, you're a Christian and you're not. You can't dress yourself a certain way and say, see, I'm a Christian. That's the outward, right? It's got to be God's words, God's gospel in your ears, belief. The inner man changes. That's what makes you a believer, right? And so we're talking about sowing to the Spirit here. We're dealing with that internal spiritual realm here, okay? And saints of God, Christians, have their thoughts and choices and time and all of that set aside by the will of the Lord. Now, that's dictated, that's determined when you get saved. When you get saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ, your position changes. 1 Corinthians 1 says Christ is your sanctification. Sanctification means to be set aside for God's purpose. So already when you get saved, you've been given a purpose from God. You've been given His will in the Scripture. You've been given the things you need to think about God. And so you've been given understanding according to Scripture. And all these things have been put on your desk as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you show up for work the first day going, all right, what am I going to do? We got a pile of stuff there that you've got to ingest and work through, right? And the working through is more about understanding it, right? Else nothing will be sown to you. It'll just be in a book, not doing any work, right? So that's what we're talking about here. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we see that God's words have an effect on your spirit, on the inner man. This is going to be a useful tool in that battle against the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Because you have the whole world, your entire nervous system, and everyone around you in this planet trying to encourage your flesh. What's helping your spirit? This book, rightly divided. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Right? That's what the goal of Christian growth is to have this mind of Christ. Not your own mind, the mind of Christ. That means your inner man is going to change. Your thoughts are going to change. That's what happens in the mind, right? Ultimately, your choices are going to change. What you believe is going to change, which means what your affection and your desires are going to change, which means the opportunities you see and are going to take are going to change. That's all determined based on the choices you make, right? It's a mind game. And the mind of Christ is what we're told that we have. So how do we sow then? If we know that we're sowing about thoughts, choices, time, it's all a spiritual thing, then how do we sow? Well, we sow by giving thoughts, choices, time, attention, opportunity, and affection. Right? That's how we do it. We're talking about our thoughts and choices, the inner man, the spirit. Well, how do we do it? Well, it's going to be giving thoughts to something, giving choices to something, giving time to something, giving attention to something, giving affection to something, opportunity to something. What's that something going to be? And you sow to the Spirit, you see. So I'm trying to make it blatantly obvious, and some of you may be thinking you're really making it too obvious. It's not that difficult. And it really isn't. But I'm trying to make it very clear, because it's been complicated by people. To sow to the Spirit means giving your thoughts, time, attention, choices, opportunities to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not to your flesh. That's what it is. Okay? The question then comes to mind, after we state clearly what that is can you then discern the difference between your flesh and your spirit? As I say it to you, and you go, yep, that makes sense. But can you actually, practically, in everyday life, discern your flesh from your spirit? Because you couldn't before you were saved. Nobody before they're saved is going around talking about their flesh and their spirit, because their spirit is dead. That's what the Bible says. When you get saved, your spirit's quickened. So now you have another opportunity for growth, right? You have potential. But when you're unsaved, your spirit is dead, and your flesh drives you. It runs you. You are who you are in the flesh. That's who you are, right? The inner person that you are is flesh-driven. So can you discern flesh and spirit? This requires spiritual understanding. Okay, it requires a spiritual presence inside you, the Holy Spirit, right? Can you discern it? You got to evaluate yourself in that regard. Do you know the difference between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind, right? Carnal thoughts and spiritual thoughts, carnal choices, spiritual. Can you discern that difference? Well, just tell me what to do. No, I can't just tell you what to do. You have to be able to discern your own flesh and spirit, because the problems that your flesh has may be a little different than the problems my flesh has, right? You have to discern flesh and spirit. And God's word does that. Hebrews 4 says this. It discerns between the soul and the spirit, between the bones and the marrow, right? God's word does this. This is why we need God's word in us, to give us that equipment to discern the spiritual. Okay? Can you discern it? Every thought, every moment of your life is lived sowing to one or another. Because what are we sowing? Thoughts, time, choices, attention. And every moment of your life, you're giving time, attention, thoughts to something, right? And so it's not the case where you're like, well, I don't want to be in this war, flesh, spirit, and I'll just bow out. Well, until you croak, you're not out of it, right? Until you're a zombie and not thinking anything, you're not out of it. You have thoughts that you think. You have choices that you need to make. This is what life is. You have things that you have affections or desires for. You have opportunities that hit you in the face every day. Some of you don't have opportunities, but this is life, right? And the question is, how are you going to use that, right? If you don't have any knowledge of the spiritual, any knowledge of God, any understanding of the Spirit, then you can't sow to the Spirit at all. You'll be a saved person if you're saved, and you have that understanding, and walking in your flesh, right? It may even look pretty. I'm not saying you look ugly. It'll look pretty in the flesh, right? Which means you're not having the fruit of the Spirit, which means it looks pretty in your flesh. And since you don't have God's fruit working in your life, you have the consequences of sin in the flesh in your life, which is emptiness and shallow and sin and corrupt. You see? That's how you know. How do I know if the fruit of the Spirit is being born in my life? Well, are you experiencing hopelessness, depression, you know, emptiness, all the things at the end of the drug bottles, you know, the consequences? Are you experiencing all that stuff, you know? The consequences of sin, the works of the flesh. Do you see that? Then the Spirit's not bearing fruit. That's just how easy it is, right? And so you can discern that sort of thing. Thus, you need more of God's word. You need more of the spiritual understanding. You have to know the difference between the soul, the spirit and the flesh to be able to sow to the Spirit. Or else you can't tell the difference between the seeds, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now what happens if you've been given the Spirit of God and you don't know what God's given you? You won't know. You'll be ignorant. Right? And so thus we have a book. Right? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You have to discern the spiritual. The natural man, which is what you were and what you still are in part, because you have your flesh, right? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's the same way as saying the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. There's a battle, right? But the natural man, who's only natural, is not saved, doesn't have the Spirit of God, cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. What's he judging? What is spiritual or what is not? What is natural, what is spiritual, what is flesh, what is spirit? Because you first make the discernment so that you can sow after the Spirit, so you can walk in the Spirit. You know, that's how that works. So you need to know that difference. Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. So to the Spirit, you need to put the doctrine you know into practice. This is where the rubber meets the road. We're going to have a little exercise here. I'm going to scare some of you about group participation here in a moment. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word, that be you who have heard the word, you have studied the word, you have received the word, you that are taught in the word, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now again, these verses that are brought up are spoken about money most often, right? This too as well. About, hey, recompense. Paul talks about money quite often. But he does it not ultimately just because he wants your money. He's talking in the context of Galatians 5 and 6 about flesh and spirit. And he's saying, let him that is taught in the word communicate. There's got to be feedback, a response. If you have the word, there's got to be a practical use of it, right? Or else the word has been received and there's no fruit coming from it. So it hasn't been sown, right? You've got it. I understand it, but you're not doing anything with it, right? And so the idea is to sow the Spirit, you need to put the doctrine you know into practice. Galatians 6, verse 6, you've got to communicate it. So part of this sowing, say, how do I sow to the Spirit? It's going to be part of this communication. It's going to involve not just you having an open ear, but then making choices in your mind. Letting those words affect you. Putting it into practice. Okay? How do you do it? How do I do this exercise? We already got the general idea. It's not too complicated. God's word spoken to you, and it has to be in you. So you got to hear God's word. You got to grow an understanding, and then you got to put it to use. Well, that's the point of the lesson really today, is how do you put it to use, right? Because I think that's the real problem. Understanding what I just spoke about, like I said, very cliche. Christians speak about it quite often, right? Our perspective is that you get God's word rightly divided, which does make a lot of difference. But still, that's understandable. We can hear that doctrine. But how do I practice that? That's what I want to get to in this last section of the lesson here. Those things that I said that you were sowing before, thoughts, choices, time, attention, opportunity, affection, I didn't just pull those out of a hat. They came from Paul's epistles. Okay? Look at Philippians 4. You want to know something practical you can do to sow to the Spirit? Philippians 4 is not a bad place to start. Probably start in chapter 1. Philippians is all about the mind of Christ. That's what Philippians is about. So if you need to have the mind of Christ in order to sow to the Spirit, to bear fruit of the Spirit, then Philippians is a pretty good book to study. And Philippians 4, is finally, after three chapters of talking about the mind of Christ, gets to the actual practical instructions. So if you're looking for a to-do list anywhere in Paul's epistles, this is a good one, not a bad one. You'll recognize some of the things that Paul says here back in our lesson in our How to Grow as a Christian, in our tools of a Christian, things you do as a Christian every day. And that's what we're talking about here, sowing to the Spirit every day, because every moment of your life you're sowing to something. Philippians 4, verse 1. My brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. And verse 2, I beseech Syntyche and Euodias that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You see the topic here. He says in verse 3, to help those fellow laborers in the ministry. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That was one of the tools of a believer back in our series. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but what? Let your request be made known unto God. Praying in verse 6. Verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding, it passes what you understand, shall keep your hearts and minds. You want the peace of God? That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? How do you get it? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Only God can give it. You can't produce God's peace. He has to. But it says here, part of how you have the peace of God is by being careful for nothing and letting your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is an important part of it. How do you pray? What do you pray? Well, that's another topic, right? But we've dealt with that. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a good place to be if you want the fruit of the Spirit to be produced. Finally, brethren, this is the final thing. This is where I'm going to start my exercise this morning. Assuming, I'm making a big assumption, but this is the assumption that you already know the doctrine in Philippians 1, 2, and 3. Assuming you already know the truth of who you are in Christ. Assuming you already know what God has blessed you with. You know all that stuff. I'm tired of the teaching. I'm trying to get some practical instruction here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what's it say? Think on these things. That's it? Think? I think, therefore I am. You know, think. That's all I got to do is think. The thinking machine, that's a pretty good place to start when the issue of sowing to the Spirit has to do with your thoughts. When every day you have a battle between your flesh and your spirit, and the battle is over, who's going to dictate or run or control what you do with your life, thus what you think and what you choose and what your attention is given to in your time? There's this battle between the Holy Spirit and your flesh, right? The way you sow to the Spirit and strengthen the spiritual so that it has a chance against the years of practice in your flesh is to think these things. So, what do you mean? How do I do that? Right? Let's practice. This is the group participation. Fear. over the crowd. You hate that when the audience has to participate, right? Let's consider something lovely, true, and honest, and a virtue. I mean, there's nothing really in this world of virtue. We can go down that road for a million minutes, right? Complaints and criticisms and cynical outlooks on life, right? But let's pause that for a moment and consider something that is virtuous and good and true. Well, see, that pretty much only leaves one thing. Anybody? God. That's a good place to start. God, right? Now, let's ponder this a little bit. Now we're thinking, aren't we? What about God makes him so great? I mean, people sing the song, "How great is our God, how great is our God," for a million times, right? Why is he so great? Because this is exactly the question our generation is asking. Why is the Bible so true? Why is God so great? And Christians sing God is great, and they don't know why. I think because they haven't thought about it twice. They've sung it. But why? Think on these things. Why is he so great? Can you think of one reason? Just one. Amen. He's got more power than any of us. Why is he so great? He's given you the breath in your lungs. That's great. People think that they're great because they stand on a rock that God created. The moon, mountains. We made it. God made it. You know? He is so much greater. It's not even people's comparison anymore. Yeah, except for God, who's the greatest among us, right? Then they forget about him. We ought to spend more time thinking about how God is great. And you know what will happen? An amazing thing will happen. The Holy Spirit in you will have a louder voice, okay, in the battle against your flesh, which tends to think that you are the greatest thing on the planet. That's inevitably what your flesh does. I am all that matters. My life is all that matters. My choices are all that matters. My time is all that matters. What I desire is all that matters. That's your flesh. Flesh, 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 right? Think on these things. Just a practice. God would be a good place to start. But there are other things that are lovely and honest and true, right? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit has a voice. By the way, where can you find some of these things? We're listing them off. But you can find all the reasons why God is so great in this book, right? That, by the way, you can learn those things in the Old Testament, too. All these things are for our learning, that through the Scriptures we might have the comfort and hope. Hope and comfort, strength. That's what the word comfort means. How do you comfort someone? What are you doing when you comfort them? You're strengthening them. That's what it means. People need comforted because they're weak. And we're humans. People get weak from time to time, right? Different things happen, and it's overbearing. Comfort is what you're doing to strengthen them. And inevitably, what's the easiest way to comfort someone? We do it all the time. Someone's going through hard times in their life. They're facing struggles. They're too busy. What's your first thought? I'm going to give them some food. Christians are great at this. Christians are great at cooking food for people. And this is a fine ministry, and it's a great thing to do. I love that we've done it to each other. I love that we eat together. I love food, right? It's a good thing. But food feeds what? Your flesh. Like actual lasagna feeds your flesh. And that's why it comforts people, because in their time of weakness, I mean, they're just falling apart. And that tastes really good. You know, and so they're stronger in their flesh because now they're not totally falling apart. Now at least they can get up in the morning because they've got a prepared meal. Well, thank you for your ministry, right? But if the ministry stopped there, there'd be a great disservice, wouldn't there, right? Because they've been strengthened in their flesh, but their spirit has not been strengthened at all. Unless, accompanying this, you consider, look, we're caring about you, and we want to help you spiritually, or we have the same mind together in Christ, and so I can help you physically, but also, you know, look, we have the same understanding of doctrine. If you need help, not just in the physical and the flesh, but spiritually, right? That's where real strength occurs. Because when you're comforted spiritually, there's a lot of circumstances you can face, and it will not destroy you. You see? That's real strength. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Say, which one? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Meekness is the ability to take things as a burden without being destroyed. That's what meekness is. Without being affected by it. Right? Long-suffering is another one. What's long-suffering? Suffering for a very long time. Right? If you don't suffer for a long time, but only for a short time before you give up, you know, that's what it means when people are constantly overwhelmed. And this is natural, right? This is normal in the flesh. But to bear the fruit of the Spirit needs some spiritual strengthening, some spiritual comfort, some sowing to the Spirit so that you can have long suffering. So, man, that guy's facing a lot of bad stuff. How in the world do you get through that stuff? What's the common answer over and over again back from Christians who understand their Bible rightly divided, who understand the Spirit in them? It's God. But it's not me. It's got to be God giving me this long suffering because I can't endure that long. You see? And how does God help you in that way? Well, now you're thinking of Bible verses, right? Think on these things. Number one thing, how do you sow to your spirit? Think on these things. Think on these things. The things of God, things that are true, the things that are honest, things that are just, the things He's done for you, the blessings He's given to you, the power that He has offered to you, the glory that will be revealed in you. Think on these things. Philippians 4 verse 8, right? It says the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the comfort of God will be in your life. That's how easy it is. You think. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6. What are you sowing? You're sowing thoughts. So you have a choice to think this way on these things or think this way on those things. Every day, every moment, every part of your life, you have that choice. The more of God's word that is in you, the more opportunity at the moment in which you are overcome in your flesh without you even knowing it, you will have God's verse, God's word pop up in your mind. Has this ever happened to anyone else? You're facing something, some doubt, some skepticism, some struggle, and you know something in the Bible, and boop! If you didn't know that, you'd be in a world of trouble at that moment, right? God's word works effectually in you. People say God doesn't work in this situation. Of course He works, but how does He work? He's going to stop that tornado. No, He spoke words that work in you. But you've got to sow these into your soul, into your spirit, right? Let the Holy Spirit have that voice. This is His voice. Let this book be in your mind, right? How is the Holy Spirit speaking into me? He's got pages and pages He's spoken to you, right? Let Him speak. You listen. Romans 6:11. The second thing we need to consider here, how do we exercise this sowing? How do we do it? By reckoning, by purposing, by choosing. Okay? Your spirit makes choices. Your soul makes choices. You know that, right? Where's that part in you that makes choices? It's not your cells in your body. It has no power to make choices. Just look at robots. They have no power to do that sort of thing unless man programs them to, right? The thing about you that makes choices is your soul, your spirit, your inner man. When considering things, whether they're true or not, the choices come from your inner man, your soul. The big choices in life about what you're going to do come from your soul. Now, they're affected and often driven by your flesh, but that's what we're trying to deal with, right? Your choices should be affected and driven by the Holy Spirit, influenced by that. So this requires, then, that you understand the Holy Spirit's input on the way you think and the choices you make. Romans 6:11 says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead." You see, there's a whole teaching about you being dead in Christ. I don't want to go into it because we've already thought about it, right? You're crucified with Christ. You're baptized to His death. You're dead, and yet you live because you have Christ's resurrection, and so you're alive in Him, not alive in your flesh anymore. That's the teaching, right? But how do you put that to use? How do you put that into practice? Well, you consider that it says here the command to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You have to reckon it. So you wake up in the morning, you know the teaching, you heard it yesterday at church or you read it in the Bible, and yet you have to reckon yourself to be dead. You have to remind yourself that I am crucified in Christ, reckoning it to be true, or else the next morning your flesh is going to say, "Here I am." And no, you're crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live in Him. Reckon yourself to be dead. So this choosing is a soul activity. It's a spirit activity. And when you sow to the Spirit the truth and the command that Christ has said here, that makes a big difference, folks. It really does. I am crucified with Christ today, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That'll affect the way you think and the things that you do. It really will. It starts there, however. Romans 8:18. What are you going to reckon in times of suffering? Because everyone has that choice. And it's hard in the moment of someone's suffering to do a lot of teaching. No one wants to be taught when they're in the midst of suffering, okay? Which is why you need to learn and be taught things before those things occur. So that in that moment, you can reckon something to be so because of what you already know. Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, he reckons it because he already knew it before the sufferings hit. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How can he make that reckoning? He's making a comparison between the sufferings now, which seem to really be taking up my life and makes my life miserable, to something else, which makes all this worth it. Now, if the sufferings are so great that you're like, this is so great, I don't know nothing in this world that's worth it, you would be right. Because there's nothing in this world worth a lot of the sufferings in this world. But there's something not in this world that is worth more. And that's the glory that shall be revealed in you. Time for practical application. What glory shall be revealed in you? And we quote it. It sounds good. Logically, it makes sense. But do you know about the glory that shall be revealed in you? That's a good study to do. To consider, to reckon the glory that shall be revealed in you. Okay? Think about the most righteous person on the planet. Already got verses coming up. There's none righteous. No, not one, you know. Most righteous person on the planet. The most noble character. The greatest human being ever. Right? The glory that shall be revealed in you is that when you put off this mortal coil and you go to heavenly places, you will be born, regenerated, created, a creature without sin. You understand? Without the ability to die. People dream and imagine, they call it fairy tales, when they speak about immortality, but you will be immortal by the power of God. You will have no corruption. You will have the power of resurrection. You will be perfect because of God. Because He made you that way. Right? The glory that shall be revealed in you through Christ abounds anything that you could ever be here. You struggle and suffer and say, well, I'm not where I think I am in my life. Well, you're never going to be where you think you want to be in your life. Even if you climb a highest ladder and get to some high place, you'll look back down and say, this isn't very high at all. Right? The highest glory you will ever attain is when you set yourself down to be crucified and receive what Christ gives you freely. And that's more glorious than any suffering or any struggle or any work you can do in this life. Reckoning, purposing, choosing, making that comparison, knowing what the difference is and saying, I reckon that to be true. How do you study your spirit? That's one way you do it. Because when bad things occur, when suffering happens, when you try to do ministry and get rejected and denied, when you try to live life and your physical infirmities inhibit you, when you try to do things in this world and your own sins corrupt you, you need something. You need hope, folks. Right? And Romans 8 talks about hope. Right? You got to have that spiritual understanding there. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 talks about the reckoning, the purposing it in your heart, right? That's reckoning. You purpose in your heart to give, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, and thus you're reckoning something to be true. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says, you know my manner and purpose in life. Well, Paul's manner and purpose was something he determined, right, that God told him was. God gave us His will. It's up for us to say, yep, that's going to be mine too. Because it doesn't have to be, you know. You could say, you can do your own will. I mean, it's not right, but you can make that choice, you see. Sow to the Spirit, strengthen your spirit, give attention to the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to battle against the flesh. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. What about time? This is an easy one. Ephesians 5, verse 16, Paul says to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. What does that even mean, the days are evil? Every day is evil. Why? Because if you don't redeem the time, you've got all the time in your world. You understand that, right? You get all the time in the world. I mean, people say they're busy, but I mean, you've made choices to be like that, right? You can drop everything. There's consequences. Yeah, well, these are choices you have to make. This is life, right? Redeeming the time is taking time that was otherwise used for another purpose and giving it to this purpose. Specifically in Ephesians 5, it has to do with giving, redeeming time for the purpose that God has for you in His Word rightly divided, right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. As the time progresses, every day you wake up, your flesh and God's Spirit in you battle, right? The Holy Spirit can only have a voice based on this Word in you. And your flesh, it already knows what it wants to do. Right? It's going to do that. That's what you've been doing for years. You see? It's got an advantage. Thus, Paul says to redeem the time because every day is evil because left by itself, you're going to be choosing to walk after your flesh. without the intervention of God's word in your soul and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in you, of His work in you, your flesh is going to be making the decisions, and you're going to be living a life according to your flesh, which is not a righteous life, no matter how it appears. It's not godly, you say. It's not of God. It's of you. And so, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Every day this needs to happen. So Paul talks about putting on Christ, right? Putting off the old man, putting on the new. That's a daily activity. What about attention? Your attention, your focus. The Bible word for this is heed. You ever heard that word, heed? That means to give attention to, right? 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy to give attention to what? Reading? Really? Well, you've got to read God's words or hear God's words in order to have His words sown so that fruit can be born in your life. You want that fruit, you've got to have strength there, nourishment. 24:13, till I give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's the words there. Down in verse 16, take heed, give attention unto yourself, unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the instruction to Timothy, the pastor, right? The preacher. And he's saying, look, you can't just be trying to get fruit to come from other people. You've got to first generate it in yourself. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, take heed to yourself, right? And so the teaching to teachers has always been the right teaching, that you ought to be teaching out of your abundance, not out of what you've taken from someone else because you're so empty. You've got to have learned things and lived things so that you can actually teach other people, or else you need to sit down and do some learning yourself. That's the idea. But take heed to yourself. Give attention to yourself and the doctrine. That means the doctrine working in you, right? 1 Corinthians 3:10 tells us something to take heed of. 1 Corinthians 3 says, give attention and heed to the judgment to have. We are laborers together with God. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Give attention to how you're doing ministry. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, something else to give attention to. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Pay attention to this. Here you are growing, here you are have opportunity and liberty, and take heed that your growth isn't hurting someone else, right? Which often happens when people grow very quickly, okay? Take heed, give attention, pay attention to. Let's give you something else, chapter 10. I'm loading all these verses about things you should give attention to because I'm trying to generate the feeling in you, which I felt before, which is, this is a lot of things to give attention to. I have no time for this. You ever had that thought? That's why we covered Redeem the Time already. Because that's the whole point, you see. Your time and attention may be being given to the wrong thing. You got to consider that. But we all got to eat, got to work. No, I'm not saying that. Okay. You know the time you have in your life. It's all yours. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. If you're not paying attention to it, you think that you're strong and you're not. Right? Something else to pay attention to. Right? How do you sow to the Spirit? You're thinking the things the Spirit tells you to think. You're reckoning and purposing the things the Spirit told you to purpose. You're redeeming the time for the sake of the Spirit working in your life. You're giving attention to these things to see the Spirit working in you and in others. That's what you're told to do. Galatians 5, verse 15. Something else to take heed of here. If you bite and devour one another, which apparently can happen, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. That's an important instruction. It's one thing, biting and devouring. It's another thing, totally destroying, right? You got to avoid that. You got to avoid the biting and devouring in the first place. But if you knew this verse, that might help you in a time of argumentation, a time of debate, a time when biting is going on, and you've already succumbed to the flesh, but suddenly you remember, you know what? We shouldn't let this destroy us. Yeah, good advice. How do we do that? How do we put a stop to that? God's grace is a good place to apply there, right there. Something's got to stop. Galatians 5:15, Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry that you have been given. In Colossians 4:17, there's some things not to pay attention to. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, he says, don't give attention to fables and endless genealogies that minister questions rather than godly edifying. Doubts and skepticisms, don't pay attention to all that all the time. Maybe you ought to give attention to edifying, which is in faith. So do. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, don't give heed and attention to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. There's a danger with trying to study the cults and all the wrong teachings, which is that you might be taken in by some of the thinking. Be careful, right? Give attention to things that need to be given attention to. You have to make sure your spirit maintains a proper sowing of seed from the word of God rightly divided, or else your flesh will quickly become strong. You're constantly feeding one or the other with your time and attention. What about opportunity? See, where in the Bible does it mention opportunity? Nowhere, ever. Where opportunity isn't used in the Scripture. The word occasion, however, which is the same thing, is. Galatians 5, verse 13. Look here. Opportunity. I can't control the opportunities that I've been given? Really? I thought you were in control of your own domain. Galatians 5, verse 13, is where we're at. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You have an opportunity under grace. That's where you got the liberty. The liberty you have in Christ is that you're not under the law, you're not in Israel, you're not under a covenant, right? You have liberty in Christ. You're not required to keep certain days, offer certain sacrifices. You're not required to spend all that time in the religious activities of the Old Testament. You're not required to do all the ceremonial aspects of the law. You're not even required to do the same list of do's and don'ts, which is what the law was, right? You have liberty. You have opportunity. That's what liberty is. Freedom is the opportunity. Bondage, I can't go anywhere. I'm stuck. Sorry. Liberty is, I'm free, okay? You have opportunity. He says, don't use your liberty as an occasion, for an occasion, an opportunity to the flesh. So now that I'm free, my flesh has a lot more opportunities. Now that I don't have to go to church, I don't have to tithe, and I don't have to do this for God, I can do lots of things according to my flesh. Wrong. You see, that's what Paul's saying. So how do I sow to the Spirit? Take the opportunity that you've been given freely by liberty in Christ to sow to the Spirit. Thinking, reckoning, redeeming, giving attention to, right? Take the opportunity for that. Galatians 6:10, it says serve one another. Serve one another. Take that opportunity. Galatians 6, verse 10, look for that opportunity, right? How do you sow to the Spirit? You've got, before you can actually do something to serve someone, you've got to see the opportunity to serve them. This requires a thought change, because you go about your life looking for certain things, whether you know it or not, you've already attuned yourself to look for certain things. And every day, 100 things you have no interest in, so they just escape your vision, right? No interest, no interest, no interest. The things you're interested in, you spot immediately. Hey, that's interesting. That movie looks interesting. Hey, that song sounded interesting. Hey, this book looks interesting. Hey, that's interesting. I have things that I like. I have preferences, things that interest me. Well, maybe, to sow to your spirit, you ought to consider the things of the Spirit that are interesting according to that, right? What interest and desire and affection ought that be? In Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You have to look for that opportunity. Right? See if something can happen there. You see opportunity all over in the Scripture. Paul says, don't give opportunity to sin in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. You create opportunities by the choices that you make. Opportunities for your flesh. Opportunities for the Spirit to work. People say, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, you shouldn't have been there or at that time. Wrong. Right? Give opportunity and things will likely happen. Give more opportunities and they will most certainly happen. Right? These are choices that you make in your life, affected by the things that you think, the things that you have affections on. Romans 7, verse 8, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You see the occasion it took here? In Romans 7, verse 8 and verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. What's that teach you about the commandments? If you live under the commandments, there's going to be an occasion for sin to destroy you. Isn't that what it says? Sin took opportunity under the commandments to do me hurt. Right? So that should tell you not to place yourself under the commandments. Right? But how can you? They're righteous, holy, and good. You can, by grace, not be under them. God's delivered you from under the law to be under His grace, so you don't have to be condemned by that law, right? Put yourself in a proper position, a proper opportunity. How can you grow in right doctrine when you're in a place that never teaches it? How can you grow in the knowledge of the truth when you never open up the book, right? How can you have an opportunity to be edified by one another and to exhort and comfort one another, to grow God's body, unless you're with them doing it? You see, that's the grace justification for church attendance. It's not because you have to get something from God. It's that if you want to see the fruit of the Spirit working in people and in you, you need to. You see, you have the choice, but you need to take the opportunity, create the opportunity. There's no place around here that does that. Well, maybe you ought to take the opportunity to provide it to other people. You see, and not everyone's ready to do that yet, but that's just a way to sow to the Spirit. Romans 13:14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. You've heard this verse preached 100 times, no doubt. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. How you do that is according to grace. And make not provision for the flesh. This is opportunity, right? Don't give opportunity to the flesh. And guess what? Your flesh won't have opportunity to take. Give opportunity to the Spirit, and guess what? The Holy Spirit will have opportunity to bear fruit. It's amazing how you will start to see the fruit of the Spirit when you think on the right things, redeem the time for the Spirit, you reckon and purpose a certain thing. My life has been changed by this ministry, and I'm the one teaching. That's because I've had to create an opportunity to think certain things. I've got to think a few things to put this together. You know, by your obligation to me, by you saying, I'm going to be here next week, Justin, you got to say something to me. That puts some pressure on me, you know? And if I didn't have to do that, no doubt in about a year or less, I would be a problem. I would be a problem. Because your flesh is always there. Give yourself the opportunity. Take the time. Think on these things. Right? Do the work of the ministry. Romans 13:40, make no provision for the flesh. The way you stop sinning under grace is not by the law. It's that you do something you should be doing. Replace the time with what you should be doing. You have no time to do wrong. Right? No, it's not that you can't. It's not that a saved person can never do wrong. That's never the case. That's why you got to take heed lest you fall. It's always there. Right? God's given us a purpose and something to give our attention to so that we don't have to be distracted by those things. Your affections and lusts. Lust isn't just an evil thing. Lust can be a good thing, you know. Zeal. I don't want to confuse people here. I'm not promoting pornography like the recent Lutheran pastorette did, but I don't want to go there. Affections. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, right? Romans 12:10. Your desires, your affections ought to be on one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul's affection and desires to see the Thessalonians grow. When you start desiring to see God's word work in other people, this is what the Bible defines as charity. When you so love God's word because He's so great and His word works in you that you want to see it work in other people, and you try to take opportunity to help it work in other people, and you try to see it work in other people, you start to experience the joy Paul talks about of God's word working not only in you but in other people. And suddenly, without even knowing it, you are operating according to charity. And no one had to say, be charitable, which is a good instruction. But you find yourself there. And you know what you also call that? Love. The law said, love one another. So you go home and say, okay, I need to do that. How in the world do you do that? You sow to the Spirit in this dispensation. You think on the right things. You reckon your purpose in your life a certain way. You redeem the time. And suddenly you're loving people and didn't even know you were doing it. Right? You're giving attention to where other people have need, and you're loving people didn't even know you were doing it. You start to enjoy things you didn't even ever enjoy before. You see? The fruit of the Spirit starts to be produced because you're doing the things here, sowing to the Spirit that God says to do. The problem with affections and lust is that they're the unnatural part of it. Because in Romans 1:26, it talks about unnatural affections and inordinate affections. Affections God never ordained. Things people desire that He never said is good to desire. That's the problem with that. But desiring things is a good thing. Passion is a good thing. Zeal is a good thing. Having lust for a good thing is a good thing. Think on those things, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:36. We'll end here. 1 Corinthians 15:36. When you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the fruit of the Spirit. And what that is really is life. Remember we were talking about before what you're sowing. You're sowing the seeds of life, thoughts and choices and attentions. That you want a proper outcome in life. You want a good response, a good conclusion to choices. If you're young, you want to make good choices now so that later it has a good result. Then you need to think on the right things. You need to bend your attention on the right things. Redeem the time for the right things. You need to have that wisdom, right? So that the seeds you're planting now, because you're planting something, and something will grow as time goes on. So you constantly need to make sure you're sowing the right seed and sowing it multiple times so that you have opportunity. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36 says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Don't you know? When you sow to the Spirit, you've got to be crucified in the flesh. Don't you know? Galatians 5 says, here's the fruit of the Spirit, and those that are in Spirit, which you are if you're saved, have crucified their affections and lusts in the flesh because you're dead. You see? That's the starting point, sowing of the Spirit. Your affections and lust, according to your flesh, if you're trying to maintain your life in the flesh while having the fruit of the Spirit, you're a fool, is what he's saying. It's not going to happen. And what's going to win out is your flesh. You see, I thought God was all-powerful. God could do anything. But God can't take your sin and make it righteous. That's a contradiction. He'd be unrighteous then, you see. God can save you from your sins, right? God can deliver you from your sins, but he can't take your sins and say, yeah, that's okay, just keep doing that, that's good enough. No, he'll always condemn it. So to the Spirit, you've got to be crucified in Christ. And down in verse 42, talking about resurrection in this chapter, and you know what? Paul says he lives every day trying to attain to the resurrection God's promised him in Christ. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay? Your body, your physical body is what he's talking about, is a mortal, corrupt thing. A vile body is what it says, vile affections, the flesh, right? It's going to die. It's going to die in corruption. It's going to be sown to the ground. But it says it will be raised in incorruption. That struggle is not going to be there when you get resurrected. The flesh influence is going to be there when you get resurrected, right? Which means you need to strengthen your spirit now because you can win out on that battle, Romans 8 says, in your mortal flesh when you sow to the Spirit, when you have the mind of the Spirit, when you walk after the Spirit. Okay? And what you're doing when you do that is actually living with the power of resurrection. That's what Romans 8 says. The power of God's resurrection, the glory of God's resurrection, is that you can have that power now when you sow to the Spirit. It will treat your flesh as if it is dead. That's how you can live if you think and choose and purpose according to God's will. That's how you can do it. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. You say, my life's pretty dishonorable because of the choices I've made. And the choices you make are dishonorable. Well, in the resurrection of Christ, it says, don't you have hope of glory in Christ? That's what it says. It's sown in glory. It's raised in glory. Who you are in Christ is part of his body resurrected. My flesh is dishonorable. Yes, but you in Christ have the hope of glory. Right? It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. You see the difference there? What you're sowing by the Spirit is power, incorruption, glory. Right? What you're sowing in the flesh is corruption, weakness, dishonor. That's the result. Romans 6:23 is the proper place to quote this. The wages of sin is death. That's the fruit. The fruit of sowing to the flesh is death. The fruit of sowing to the Spirit is the gift of God, eternal life. Right? He gives it to you. You can never attain it. He gives it to you. So why sow? Why spend the work thinking and redeeming and giving attention, taking opportunity? It's to get the harvest, folks. That's what it is. It's not about the actual meeting together. It's to reap the fruit. That's what I'm in it for. I want the glory. I want the love. I want the joy. I want the peace. I want the long-suffering. I want God in all of his attributes to work with me. That's what I want. Right? Hopefully that's what you want. That's why you sow to the Spirit. So Galatians 6, verse 9 then. He says, after he says you reap what you sow, God is not mocked. That's why he says that. God knows why you're doing things. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your true attention and affection is. He knows whether you choose to take this opportunity or just was being lazy. He knows this. He's not mocked. You will reap what you sow because He dwells in you, and he's the one that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's not mocked one way or the other. Okay, you sow to the Spirit, he will work effectually in your life. You will reap in due season if you faint not. Okay? And thus Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Right? And Romans 8:6, because it's the hope of glory. Romans 8:15 through, or Romans 15:13 talks about the hope that we can have from the Holy Ghost because of him working and dwelling in us and us sowing to the Spirit. Okay. All right. Any comments, any questions about how to sow? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to understand things which we can never discover under a microscope. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given us supernaturally through this book. We thank you for the power that quickens our spirits, that allows us to live and be able to receive the things of your Spirit. May we have the courage of our convictions and the understanding of your word to sow to the Spirit, Lord, so that we do not give occasion, provision, and opportunity to the flesh to dwell and to rule in our lives, so that we may be able to live in your glory and in your love and your peace forever. Lord, we thank you for the church, that we can encourage and strengthen one another to do such a thing, to think these things, and to take opportunity to work out these things. And we thank you for all these blessings, and we do all these things for your glory. Amen. Thank you, folks.